Amen. Praise the Lord for that special this morning as well. If you have your Bibles lit with you, if you look with me to the book of Acts in chapter 1, book of Acts chapter 1, if you'll stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together this morning, Acts chapter 1. All right, now how many would prefer to be here than in jail this morning? Amen. So that's a good thing. So that's something you can be thankful about and put a smile on your face and relax and just open up to what God has for us this morning. We have assembled here because of one reason. Christ resurrected from the grave. Amen. Proving that He is the only begotten Son of God. Proving that He established His church, which some 2,000 years later is still going strong. And the reason we're here is because we serve a resurrected Savior, and we have prayed, and we believe that He is going to meet with us. He says, "Or two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst." And this is His church, it's His doctrine we're getting ready to preach, and the Bible that He has preserved for us today. And so all we have to do is open up and receive spiritually. Let God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit and receive what God has for you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He worked it out for us all to be here today. I believe I've got the message that God would have me to preach this morning. And I trust that you believe that God can help you. And so open up your heart to what He has to say. Here in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before You this morning, we thank You for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together. And Father, we are a needy people, and we come to sit at the throne of Christ to be able to receive that spiritual help that You have for each one. And I pray, God, this morning that You would empower the preaching of Thy Word once again. Pray that You would use me as an instrument in Your hand to bring forth Your message to Your people from Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The book of Acts is a continuation of the apostle Luke's writings. Now, Luke was one of the apostles, and God anointed him and used him to write one of the gospels, the Gospel of Luke, which reveals the life of Christ. And then God would continue to use the apostle Luke to write here the book of Acts. Acts is a transitioning book of the Bible. It transitions us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Jesus Christ being the difference. The coming of Christ was the end to the Old Testament and the beginning of New Testament Christianity. Jesus Christ, as we taught in Sunday school this morning, fulfilled the Old Testament, didn't do away with it. He fulfilled the Old Testament. And so now we find the book of Acts transitions us, and with this transition, we find the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. As Jesus would ascend into heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit to be another comforter, and the comforter, once you get saved, comes within and dwells within every believer. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's a point in time in your life when you know that you, of your own free will and of a ready mind, acknowledge that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, look to Jesus Christ as being the only Savior, and you put your faith and trust in Him. When you were saved, He sent the Spirit of God to dwell within you, which makes you a new creature. Old things are past. Behold, all things become new. And He starts revealing to you, meeting with your spirit and revealing to you the things of God. As you continue to grow in your Christian faith and you are more aware of God's working inside of you and how that you can yield to the Spirit, which is being filled with the Spirit, to live the Christian life as God would have us to live the Christian life. And so that's what we find here in the writings of Luke, not only in the Gospel of Luke, but also here in this book of Acts. Luke here in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, what we've just read, reports on two great events, two biblical events that all need to understand. The first is the resurrection, and the second would be the ascension of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is proof positive as to who Jesus is. And the ascension of Jesus Christ is proof positive that He will one day return. And so that's why we read this, and that's why we're studying this morning and preaching on here Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. First of all, the resurrection. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says here, to whom also Jesus, it says, He showed Himself alive. Now all the apostles saw Him crucified, as did the entire city of Jerusalem. All the people from all around came and they were there. And they saw that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and that He was put into a tomb. That was something that everyone knew about. They would know of the crucifixions. Rome would make the crucifixions very obvious, and they would crucify them, and this would be the Golgotha, which is the place of the skull. I didn't quite understand that until just here recently. I had a trip to Israel, my first trip to Israel, and I realized that why they called the Golgotha the place of the skull is because the stone behind Golgotha, or where the cross was it looked like a skull. It was kind of sculptured in the stone above the crosses. And so it's known as the place of the skull because of what it looked like from the stone. And then the three crosses, they would have been placed there on a pathway, a major pathway, so that all that would come into Jerusalem and all that would go out of Jerusalem would pass by that way, and they would see those that were crucified. And as they would look upon those being crucified, it would be a deterrent for crime. And so Rome would crucify, and they would do this obvious, and they would have it prolong the death of the individual so that more people would be able to view that, and it would again be a deterrent. No one would want to have to face the cruel death of crucifixion. So we find here that not only did they see Him crucified, but now in Luke's writings, they see Him alive. The very same one that they've seen suffer and bleed and die on Calvary's cross. The very same one that 3 days earlier they saw put in a tomb. Now they see Him alive. Luke reports that along with all the other apostles, not only did they see Him alive after His crucifixion, but they were able to meet with Him for 40 days. 40 days in communicating with the resurrected Savior. The resurrection now in their hearts and minds. Before, they believed Him to be the Messiah, but they were not confident because they all ran when He was arrested. They all betrayed Him. Peter actually denied Him 3 times within 24 hours. Denied that he even knew Christ, who, when Christ told him that he would do that, he said, I'll die with you. I'll never deny thee. But now, after 3 days and after the resurrection, we find that all 11 of the apostles, now Judas is no longer, he killed himself after realizing that he betrayed the true Messiah. And so now Jesus meets with the apostles that will continue what he's established in this New Testament church. And they see him alive. To see him alive brings back all of the teachings that he had taught them. And now they know everything that he had taught them was true. To see one that they knew was crucified and died, to resurrect from the grave, it was proof positive in their hearts and minds. They would even later on, as we'll read, ask him, Lord, now we know you to be the Messiah. Will you set up the millennial reign now? Will you raise Israel to the national prominence that it once was and once will be? Will you restore Israel to greatness again, to be the world superpower, if you will? They knew that he was able to do this because they knew him to be the only begotten Son of God. And now that they see him as who he is, the Messiah, the Son of God, they're actually meeting with him for 40 days. 40 days walking and communicating and being with him, secured in their hearts and their minds. There is no doubt. There is none at all. I am 100% sold on the fact that this is the Messiah, the one prophesied for some 4,000 years of prophecy in the Old Testament, Israel would come. And he came some 2,000 years ago. And he is the same Messiah today that he was then. So Jesus' resurrection is proof positive as to who Jesus truly is. Luke would write in his gospel, and he would write the gospel of Luke right before he would write the book of Acts. But if you look back there in Luke's gospel, in Luke in chapter 1, he reveals some things concerning why he is the one that would be chosen to write the book of Acts. Now, we know that he was used of God, but he wrote as he was inspired by God, because the scriptures are all inspired by God. That means that God, the Spirit of God, led them to write exactly what God wanted them to write. And God has preserved this word for some 2,000 years so that we might continue to have the very words of God. Don't let anybody tell you that we do not have the mind of God, because we do have the mind of God written down and preserved today for us. So there is no excuse for anybody not to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. It's been written down and preserved for some 2,000 years. Jesus, actually, when he was here, he told the disciples, he preached to the multitudes, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For mankind to be able to live by every word means that God would have had to have preserved every word, not just the intent, but every word. And for the English-speaking people, this King James Bible right here has been preserved by God, every word, so that we are without excuse. We know, we should know beyond the shadow of a doubt, the mind of God. It's written down, preserved. The church's main responsibility as a pastor and under-shepherd, my main responsibility as a pastor is to preach the Word of God so that the people would not hear what Dan Tidd has to say, but the people might hear what the Bible has to say. Because you're not giving account for what I say, but everyone will give an account for what this Bible has to say. Because the Bible is the preserved Word of God. These apostles, they would go after the ascension, and they would go with confidence that they were carrying the very words of God, because they knew Jesus to be who he said he was, the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. So Luke would write here in Luke in chapter 1, before he would pen the gospel of Luke, he would write this in verse 1 through 4, For as much as have taken in hand, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers to the word. Okay, all these eyewitnesses that would walk with Christ, understand this, that were writing to be truth. If it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. Now Luke, very educated man, and he says, I have perfect understanding. There is no doubt, there's not a hint of doubt in my heart and mind. I know exactly who Jesus is. He had perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, Theophilus, a lot of people have wondered, who is Theophilus? Now, he says he's most excellent, but Theophilus, the definition of that name is lovers of God. Whether he was writing actually to an individual, but more than that, God has preserved it for all of us today. He has preserved it for all who truly love God today, to understand the truth about who God is. And so that's what he says, Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Not only did the apostles need to know for certain, they were giving their lives to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, Christianity, for us to give our lives to live the Christian life as God would have us to live the Christian life, we have to know beyond the shadow of a doubt who Jesus is. Because there is sacrifices made in Christianity. We are to be peculiar Christianity, not weird, but different from the world. We are to be the light of the world. People ought to see something in Christianity that they don't see in the rest of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Your presence as a Christian ought to make a difference. That's what the Bible says. In order for us to live that life, if we're living a biblical lifestyle, then you will be a light and you will be the salt and you can be a help and you will make a difference. That's what people need. In this day and age that we live in, people are searching for something and they're looking in all different directions, and what they need more than anything else is the teachings of Christ. Someone to look to as an example. Someone to follow after that knows where they're going and what's most important in life. That's Christ. That's our Savior. So we find here that Luke writes that these are the important things. They saw him alive that they might know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he is who he said he was. The Apostle Paul was another, if you will, 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, tremendous servant. He was saved as he was persecuting the church. And God called him and enabled him to reach the Gentiles, which if you're not Jew, then you're Gentile. So thanks for Paul's sacrifice to surrender his life to Christ. Because of the Apostle Paul and reaching the Gentiles with the gospel, then you and I can be saved, which was God's will all along, for God so loved the world. That's all humanity. But Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Stand upon this being truth. By which also ye are saved. There's no other plan of salvation but through the gospel. But which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's how you're saved, according to the very words of God. Believing and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and resurrected to prove that he was the Messiah. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now this is all eyewitness accounts. And after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once. When these scriptures were being written, not only was the apostles assured of it, and God was using them to complete the very words of God, the Bible, the New Testament, it was testified by over 500 that saw Jesus crucified and then alive. Amen. What a witness. What proof that he didn't stay in the grave. I had the privilege when I was in Israel, I went to the tomb. And I knew before I went in there, but it was very clear after I went in the tomb, he's not there. That Bible's true. Amen. I was in the very tomb that they laid our Lord in. I was in the very tomb that he resurrected from. What a blessing that was. I'd encourage anyone that has an opportunity to go to Israel to be able to see the actual locations that Jesus walked when he's on the face of the earth. What a tremendous blessing. But there's an empty tomb. It's still empty because we don't worship a dead Savior. We worship a resurrected Savior that is alive today. He's alive today. Not only the fact that they saw him alive, the apostles and over 500, is proof of his deity, but something else that's proof of his deity, proof of he is who he said he was, he knew that he would resurrect before he was crucified. There in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, as they came to the tomb and he was not there, the angel said, he's not here. He's resurrected as he said. Amen. You can picture that. The angel's just taking and smacking him in the head saying, did you listen to what he said? And sometimes I believe that's what we ought to do because sometimes we fail to see him as being alive. We see him as a fictional character in a comic book. That's not who we worship. We worship the creator of all things, the God who was manifested in the flesh to reveal to us the Christian life, to give us an example of how we ought to live, who has instructed us through the very words of God, through this Bible, to understand what Christianity is all about. The mindset of those who claim to be Christian ought to have the mind of Christ. Think of this, think of what our society would be like if, first of all, just those who claim to be saved would truly live like Christ. What a difference that would make. I think more people would get saved if they seen a difference in Christianity. He knew that he came to pay man's sin debt. And he knew that after 3 days that he would resurrect from the grave. He knew that. Jesus knew that he was God. After they saw the resurrected Christ, they knew that he was God. And today, we, by grace, through faith, can see him and know that he's alive. We're not going to see him with the naked eye. We can see the evidence of him being here. Some 2,000 years and the church still going strong. 2,000 years, Christianity still being preached around the world. The gospel being preached, that was the Great Commission. That's what would be taking place during this church age. The Bible still preserved for us today, even though there have been many that tried to stamp out the very words of God, and those men are dead and in hell, and the Bible is flourishing today. Can I tell you that we, by faith, can know he's alive? The Christian life begins with belief in the resurrection of a Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you're there. Look at verse 12 with me. Resurrection is proof to who Jesus is. The Christian life begins with belief and a resurrected Savior. If you don't see him alive today, you're not saved. If you don't see that he's a resurrected, you don't believe in a resurrected Savior, you can't get saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look what it says, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ or have died are perished. They're not in heaven. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable. If this is just a game we're playing, just to be religious in this life, if heaven is not real, if hell is not real, then that's miserable. But he didn't stop there. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. We know he's risen from the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, those who died. For since by man came death, Adam's sin, death, the death is a penalty of Adam's sin. And because Adam, all those who are descendants of Adam, which is all humanity, we are born with a sin nature. And it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Isn't that good? That puts it right, and Paul in his writings puts it right there where all of us can grasp it. Salvation begins with a person's belief in a resurrected Savior who resurrected to save you from your sins. Once you believe that, all you have to do, you see, because you believe it from within your heart, the next step, all you have to do is confess it with your mouth. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord by confessing him with their mouth shall be saved. Praise God. The resurrection is proof Jesus is who he said he was. But then he didn't stop there. We find that Luke, back in our text here, and I'm almost done. Follow me real quickly here. Luke presents to us his ascension. Now, he's with them after he resurrects for 40 days, instructing them on the New Testament church, instructing them on what they are to do from that point forward, going forward, teaching them all the ways of God, the kingdom of heaven. And then we find here, first of all, their question. Verse 6, it says, when they are therefore were come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Can I tell you that one day the greatest kingdom ever to be on planet Earth will be the kingdom of Israel under the power of Jesus Christ sitting on the throne? That's called the millennial reign of Christ. The millennial reign of Christ. Now, the rapture will take place before that. There'll be a tribulation period of 7 years, but then there will be a thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. That's what that prophecy is revealing. And he says, for you, it's not for you to know the time. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own hand. He said, for you and all the other Christians of the New Testament church age, know that it's coming, but don't put a date on it. Mark it down. If somebody tells you they know when Christ is coming back, just block everything else out they have to say. Walk away from them. Because they're disagreeing with what the Bible teaches. They're preaching and teaching heresy. The Bible is what we look to. And Jesus said, this is the resurrected Savior said, don't waste time thinking about when it's going to happen.
Don't try to predict it. Don't look at dates and seasons. Just understand it's going to happen. And he told them this because of the next verse. He said, this is what you need to focus on throughout this whole entire church age. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. My will for you during the church age is to represent me, to be my ambassadors, to tell others that I am alive and that they can be saved. That's what he says. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. That was their immediate family. That was their immediate area. It starts where you're at and you work your way out. Jerusalem is where there was at. Judea would be like, all right, we're in Indianapolis, but we're supposed to be a witness to the whole state of Indiana. And in Samaria, the whole United States of America, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That means to go all around the world preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we are to do throughout the New Testament church age. Been doing that. The church has been doing that. The true church has been doing that for 2,000 years. Amen. If that first century church would have known it was going to be 1,900 years later, I don't think they would have done it with the fervor that God wanted them to do then. Amen. But note this, he is going to return. And we are closer today than any other generation in history. And all the prophecies have been fulfilled leading up to the rapture. So after this, then, the second thing that he does, he departs. He first of all answers their question, and then he starts praying over them. And while he is praying over them and blessing them, he ascends into heaven. Now, I love that. It talks about that verse 11, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. That's how Luke writes in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. How Luke ends his gospel is like this. In chapter 24, let me just read it to you, verse 51. And it came to pass while he blessed them, Jesus blessing them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. While, the Bible says, while he blessed them. He didn't stop and say, all right, now everything's out, I'm going to go on to heaven, watch me go. No. While he was praying over them, while he was blessing them, he ascended up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. If Jesus would not have ascended, he could never come back. He could not do the work that he's doing right now, ever living to make intercession for all who trust him. That means he gives you access to God the Father. Every believer, the Bible teaches a priesthood of believers. That means every believer has access to God the Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. But they seen him go. Because of this, they lived with joy and anticipation. Two things. They saw him as being alive, and they saw him go with a promise of, I will come again. Can I tell you something that'll help you? As we go through this life, we're going to lose loved ones. It's appointed a man wants to die after this is judgment. If you know that your loved one was saved, then you can see them as being alive. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What's so important, the only comfort in death is life. If you can see them as being alive, that does something for us. But not only that, if you can see them ascending to heaven, now, you're not going to be able to see it with your naked eye, but you can know that to be absent from the body, present, I mean that they had to ascend into heaven. If you can, by faith, visualize them being alive and ascended into heaven, you can live the rest of your life with joy when you think about them, thinking, I'm going to see them again. They're not dead and in a grave. They're alive and with Christ. They didn't stay on this earth. They ascended into heaven. a different dimension, but they ascended into heaven. And I have joy in my heart because I know that they're alive. I know that they're in heaven, and I will see them again. Listen to me, Christian. You need to see Jesus as being alive. And you need to see Jesus as ascending into heaven, because if he didn't ascend into heaven, he would not be able to return. And one day he is coming again. We are to live for him, the Christian life, with the joy and anticipation that we receive from the resurrection of a Savior. Do you have that? First of all, do you have salvation? Then are you living the Christian life with the joy and anticipation that God wants you to live it with? If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity right now. But you have to see him as alive. You have to know that he ascended into heaven and he is coming back. And he has a gift for you if you'll just receive it. If you've never been born again, today, right here, right now, you can experience a spiritual birth. When you come to this altar and let somebody take a Bible and show you what the Bible says, that can show you exactly what the Bible says you must do to be born again, to have spiritual life. The Christian life begins with belief in a resurrected Savior. Receive him today. And you'll be able to see all those who have gone on before you. And you can live the rest of your life here with joy and anticipation of that day. But you have to be saved. And I tell you, if you're not saved, they're in heaven right now praying that you'd get saved. They're in heaven right now just asking someone to go and help you to know that. Might have been that's why you're here today. Have an opportunity to be saved. Don't pass it by. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. If you're not saved, get saved today. If you're not living the Christian life with joy, get back to focusing on the ascension, and the promise that he will return. Father, we bow before you now. We love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that you would meet with us now. Bless in this invitation in Jesus' name.